I made that prayer at the end, as I always do before I preach and teach. This morning when I made that short prayer before my sermon, I meant every word of it. This is a tough one for me, and it's tough because it's the third week in a row that I've been asked to preach on difficult passages. If you will go back with me to Matthew 21, when we had the challenge of the king, where the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "By whose authority do you do these things? What right have you to do these things? You're doing these miracles." You know. Well, that started the ball rolling 3 weeks ago, where Jesus had to defend himself in the last few hours of his life against these powerful Pharisees, these religious leaders. Then we had the parable the following week of a man who had two sons, and he had a vineyard, and he asked them both to go and work. And one said, "Not a chance, buddy. I'm not working with you." And the other said, "Sure will." And we know the story. The one who said no relented, repented, and went out and did what his father's asked. And the other one who said, "Sure will," didn't go anywhere near. And I found that a difficult passage. Again, father asking son, one accepting and not doing anything. Well, isn't that a familiar story? And one who did ultimately come to repentance. And then last week, the troubling passage of a man who planted a vineyard, put a wine press in, created a great spot for people to be able to grow a crop of wine, of grapes for wine. Did it all, gave the land to the tenants under a simple agreement, you know, pay me a percentage of the fruit for my own use, and you can grow your crops. Seems like a reasonable thing. And a year later, when the time came for the tenant to pay the rent, only a percentage of it, he killed the people that came the first time. He killed the tenants, killed the next group that came. And finally, the landowner said, "Well, I'm going to send my son. There's no way that they would kill my son." And they did. And then this week, we're asked to read, this is all within two chapters, 21 and 22. This week, we're asked to talk about a parable where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying it's kingdom of heaven is like a banquet being prepared for the king's son. He's getting married, and we're going to have a wonderful time. Fatted calf are going to be killed and butchered, so we'll all have lots and lots and lots of food. We'll have great pleasure. It's going to be a wonderful time. So he sends out the invitations to all the people to come and celebrate for the son. And they were instantly rejected. Haven't got time. Got to go to work. Got to go in the fields. Don't care at all about your son having a wedding. And I think you can truthfully tell you, it has been bearing on me. That's where I'm at today. I'm finding the accumulated indifference, the accumulated disdain for God and his son in this world then that Jesus was addressing very clearly 2,000 years ago. It was just in the air like smoke. And today, the kind of things that Jesus had to face, Matthew recorded back to back to back to back. And we've been asked to study the book. That's what we're into. We've been into Matthew. This is the series. We won't do this again for 3 years. But it's awful. It's weighing heavy on me. And so what I tried to find is all through all of them, you notice there was hope in every case, but you had to work hard to discover. I think that's the challenge that I find, that you may find. Haven't we all been invited to a wedding? And sometimes we say, "Woohoo! This is going to be a good time. I'm going to be with family and friends, and this is going to be a great occasion." And then other times you find yourself another invitation. This is a third invitation this summer. You know? Oh, Oh, can't we get any time for ourselves? You know, have you maybe thought that? I mean, I have. It has happened too often on occasions where it just felt wrong. But it may be a long weekend where you'd normally like to spend a long weekend with you and your family, but now you got to tear off and go somewhere, rent a hotel and celebrate. So what I'm getting at is sometimes you're so thankful, you want to go. And there's other times it seems inconvenient. Now, what's the story? What is Jesus really basically trying to say? Maybe, right? There are some people that are looking forward to being with Jesus in heaven. That the end is wonderful. It's going to be the most magnificent experience beyond measure. And when we look at the scriptures shortly in Philippians, we talk about the joy that they have. Rejoice, you know, the joy of heaven. But you see, sometimes a lot of us didn't think of it as being a joyous thing. To go to a wedding was inconvenient. Wish I didn't have to go. I will go, but I'm not going to really be happy about it. And you go with the wrong spirit, right? Well, that's what I think Jesus is saying to us and to the people we love and the people we would invite to join us in the pews and the people we'd invite to join us in any Bible studies and courses and whatever else we have. I think there are times when we get disappointed with the indifference. How can I cloak it in a way that they would get excited? What do I have to do? Well, I think that's what Jesus was describing with these Pharisees. You see, I really mean this from the bottom of my heart. As I study these passages, I absolutely believe that God was not giving up on those Pharisees. I really mean that. I believe that the last two chapters have been focusing on saying, listen, you're close. You're not that far, you know. Just accept the invitation. It's right there. And they just flat out rejected. His frustration must be huge. They're religious. They believe in the same God, right, that he does. I mean, they both acknowledge God, not the Son, not the Holy Spirit, but we do know that they believed in one God, and it was the same Father of Jesus. So he's pleading with them, and I think that's important to know. He is taking every effort to get this group of leaders in his last breaths on this earth to understand what he's about. So this story about the invitation, where he makes it really clear that they were rudely rejecting the invitation, was really about you guys. You're rudely rejecting the person who's in front of you, who's fulfilled all your scriptures to describe the Messiah. I've been with you for 3 years. Everything you have in your book has been fulfilled. Now, why are you so disdainful? Why do you have to keep holding back? So that's why I believe this parable, it's a thinly disguised parable, as you admit, right? Like you could take the parable and almost make it word for word, you know, Jesus talking directly and pointing his finger at those guys, but he subtly did it. Now, why did he do that? Because he had a few hours left that he wanted to accomplish a number of things before he's going to be on the cross. So he doesn't come out and say, hey, dummies, I am the Son of God that you're waiting for. Because if he had, he would have been absolutely taken that minute, put in chains that minute, put in a prison that minute, and he would never yet have been able to accomplish the last few things that he wanted to before he accepted the suffering and the beating and the death on the cross. He was wise, but he was hoping at the same time they could see the message that he's trying to get. Don't reject the messenger from God himself. Well, they do. And it says in the scripture this morning that God had the temple destroyed. Now, we're talking about 40 years after this very week that Jesus is with the Pharisees. That's in 70 AD. When indeed God used the Romans to come and destroy the temple of the Jews. That was an act chosen by God to say, okay, you've rejected my son, everything I've done with him, your temple is gone, right? Your temple is no longer needed anymore anyways, because Jesus is the source of all that you would praise and give thanks to. And you don't have to go far because he is near, right? You don't have to travel to Jerusalem anymore, whether you're in Nazareth or you're in the Galilee area. You just have to go and praise wherever you are, knowing that he is near. Many are invited, but few are chosen. I think it's simply because the evil one makes life in the flesh seem to be so much more attractive to so many people that they think they're giving up a good life. Would you agree with that? Is it possible that you decorate it enough that people would say, gee, I wouldn't want to, why would I go to church on a Sunday? Why would I praise Jesus? You know, I had a party last night. I didn't go to bed till 3 o'clock. I don't want to get out of bed. Like, why bother? And if I were Sunday, 2 o'clock this afternoon, I can watch football and grab another 10 beers and go at it again. That's the good life. And it's all of that that keeps so many people. Many are invited, but few are chosen, because they don't see an alternative that's exciting or positive. I think it's time, and I'm not confessing anything that you probably wouldn't confess either. But I think there was a time when I postponed this. You know, I was thinking the world's pleasures. Why would I go to church on Sunday? You know, why would I even go to a Bible study? Why would I even think about God? Like, it's a 7-day week party and I'm going to be part of it. You may have been there. You know, they say, some people say, oh, well, I sow my wild oats. You know, whatever that is, really, I'm not exactly clear, but I think I know what it means in a subtle way of saying it. But the idea being, I don't want any restrictions. If I want to do something, I want to do it. You know, I don't want to have to justify anything to anybody. I just want to do it, right? That's why I can't accept God, because God would put a barrier to it. I have to feel like I'm ready to settle down before I'll ever consider Jesus. Do you agree that there's a lot of people who give a lot of excuses, but there's something along those lines that stop them from accepting the truth of Jesus Christ as their Savior? And that's the problem. The problem is twofold, isn't it, really? The truth is that we don't have long because we don't know the hour. We don't know the day. We don't know the moment when God decides to come back. He's promised. God resurrected his son. And he said, all of us who believe in Jesus, my son, will also be resurrected and be welcomed into the kingdom. That wedding feast, that banquet, right? Well, how does it happen? I'm not absolutely sure that I can give you a definitive answer, but I think you and I could have a good discussion that might include, well, there was a point when God's values started to become minimized. There was a time, honestly, where we can look back through our history and everybody in North America, most of Europe, right from Jesus' day, they became Christianized. There was a time. Islam didn't exist. And there was a time when everybody sort of would be a Christian in almost all parts of the world. Even England, you know, went from pagan worship into a Christian. And when they came to North America, again, they brought their faith in Christ. I think the fact that we have an anthem that says God in it, God keep our land. Do you think that was an accident? Not at all. That was Holy Spirit driven to be in our presence every time we sing it. And the United States had a similar situation. England, God save our. But what's happened? Well, it seems to me, in my little bit of historical perspective, is looking back to the 60s, after the war, when people had gone through a terrible, terrible, terrible experience, back to back almost. Then along comes the Korean War. And people just said to themselves, you know, let's party. And the church leaders didn't do anything about it. Not all, too many though, caved in and said, well, all right, the only way that you're going to come is we're going to celebrate. Not God, not Jesus. We're not going to focus on Jesus is the only way to God. We're not even going to mention that because it might bother somebody in the pews. And your lifestyle doesn't matter. Whatever you do, all counts. God loves you anyways. And we just started whittling away at the values that Jesus Christ presented to us. Last week we talked about the Ten Commandments. Today we talked about the two that Jesus gave. Nothing has ever changed if we're going to be walking in the steps with Jesus. Not one bit. But the leaders of the church did. They capitulated to secularism. And it didn't take long before people saw the shallowness of that too. And why would I go to church? I could go to a service club like the Rotary Club and get as much do good stuff. If that's all I'm told to do is do good. But if I'm not told to believe in Jesus Christ, if I don't have to make a stand that the only way to God the Father is through his son Jesus, if I don't hear that ever, because we don't do that in church anymore, then pretty soon the message is watered down. So I believe that's happened. The consequences are clear. Only a few. You know, everybody's invited. This is not an exclusive group sitting here in a church here or any other church. If you really are with a Bible-believing church, you can't celebrate your exclusivity. You can only celebrate your inclusivity. Everybody is welcome to join us. Everybody, every color, every race, every sinner, good and bad, as it said in the scriptures today, the good and the bad were invited to the party and the celebration. So my point finally is just simply saying to you, you know, the good news is, yes, there is a time when Jesus will be coming. We don't know the hour of the day. We know it's coming. Are we ready? You and I ready? Are we responsible for ourselves to be ready? Yes. Are we responsible for others in our family? No. Are we responsible to share the good news as frequently as we can in a way that they can take it? Yes. Okay. But do we judge them if they don't? No. That's not your call. Love them. Love them and love them. But if they choose to refuse to the invitation to the wedding feast, that's not your responsibility. I know you're going to feel like I do, you know, consciously disappointed. Yes. But celebrate the truth. You don't know the hour, and you don't know what may happen to bring them into a relationship with Jesus. Because that's what the wedding is all about. Come to have a relationship with God the Father through the Son. That's what the wedding party, the parable, is all about today. Come and celebrate. So, in final, our citizenship is in heaven. It's clear as a bell. My friends, do we have something far more worthy than more beer watching a football game on a Sunday? Do we have something that's so, so beautiful, so wonderful beyond measure? We can celebrate that blessing, and we can continue to invite others to seek what you have. It's a worthy invitation. Keep knocking on the door. Amen. Father, I'm so glad you never gave up on any of us in this room. Thank you, Lord, for being present, guiding us and directing us so that we can live a wonderful, blessed life as opposed to one that's maybe in the fast lane, but is going nowhere except to hell. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who persisted in bringing the good news. And we're so thankful that we've accepted it.